Hey, you're listening to the Casper Faith Podcast, where you can catch up on and re-listen to encouraging messages shared by the staff here at the church. Thank you so much for joining us. We hope these words inspire you, challenge you, and expose you to God's love in a meaningful way. Enjoy the message.
It's great to have you with us today for our online worship experience. Even though we can't gather publicly, we are still gathering together digitally online. We want to welcome our Casper Faith family, as well as those of you who are new with us today. Thanks for being a part of our service. This morning, I want to share a message that's so timely in the lives of so many of us, dealing with what we're all going through, trying to navigate the COVID-19 pandemic. What triggered this message is a conversation I had with a family whose son is graduating this year. The mom mentioned how difficult it had been because her son, who happened to be her only son, this is her only child, this senior year was to be a time of celebration. Senior prom, senior privileges. She had dreams of her boy, his name being called out, walking across the stage, the same stage that she had walked across, him receiving his diploma. Then afterwards having a big party, a reception for family and friends, and now all of that has been canceled. What should have been a time of celebration has become a time of letdown and loss. And I think that is characteristic of so many people right now. This has been a time of letdown and loss because of what's taking place. Many people have experienced a financial letdown. I read an article, a news article, that 30% of Wyomingites have lost their job, while 50% have suffered a cut in hours, pay, or both. Many people's retirement accounts have been lost, or the value has greatly decreased. Some people have lost loved ones through COVID-19 or through another situation. And what makes matters even worse is that because of the social distancing, they're not able to have a funeral to say their farewells to the person that they lost. Some people have lost a special event like the graduation, or maybe it's the wedding that's been postponed or substituted an elopement in its place. And even though they're going to still get married, the celebration time with family and friends isn't going to be there. Even though they may plan a reception when this is all done, the culmination of the different events of the day, just the anticipation, is going to be lost, and it can never be recaptured. The question that I have for us today is, what do we do when we're experiencing this time of loss? And I want to share with you some keys this morning to living through loss. How do we handle, how do we cope with this season when so many of us have lost so much? And this morning, I want to share four keys with you. And these keys are important because if we don't learn how to process our loss properly, that sense of loss can bleed over and taint many other areas of our lives. So the first key for living through loss, if you're taking notes this morning, is it is healthy and God-ordained to grieve loss. It is healthy and God-ordained to grieve loss. Some of us have grown up believing that when you go through pain, when you go through suffering, you don't cry about it, you don't pout about it, you just suck it up, you go through it, you be strong. Sometimes when we go through loss, maybe it doesn't seem at the level of magnitude of different losses in life. For example, maybe you lost a car in an accident. Well, that doesn't compare to maybe losing a loved one. It's not in the same magnitude, but it is still a sense of loss, and it is important to process all types of loss. This January, I attended a pastor's retreat, and one of the speakers threw this question out, and the question was, is there any loss you have not grieved? Is there any loss you have not grieved? The speaker said it could be something big or something little, something very recent or something in the remote past, but is there a loss that you haven't grieved? And he shared one of Jesus' teachings out of the Beatitudes in the Sermon on the Mount, Matthew chapter 5, verse 4, it says, "Blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted." Blessed are those who mourn. And what he said is that Jesus is stating here, what he's getting at is that if you don't mourn, you can't be comforted. I'm going to say that again. If you don't mourn your loss, if you don't grieve the pain, the sadness, the difficult time, then God cannot comfort you. So grieving and mourning the pain and the loss in life is vitally important for us to receive God's comfort. Our grief is real. Our sorrow is genuine. And if we don't acknowledge that pain, if we don't really recognize, then it is going to bleed over and taint and affect our lives in a very negative, destructive way. I realized in that conference that there was things that I needed to grieve. For example, our worship pastor, he was going to be leaving us in a couple of weeks to move to Texas. And I realized that even though I was preparing for that and getting ready for that, I hadn't grieved that. I hadn't grieved that I was losing a trusted staff member, an anointed, gifted worship leader, a friend, and someone who was just a great person to be around and was just such a tremendous asset to our church. I realized I needed to grieve that. I also needed to grieve other things, some things that were big, some things that were small, some things that had happened way in the past. They were a loss, but I had not grieved them. And I believe that this sense of going through a process of grieving for the things we've lost is very important. Grieving is not forgetting about it, just putting it out of our mind and acting like it didn't happen. On the other hand, you know, grief is not about just shedding tears, rivers of tears and tears over and over, and that we're down in the dumps for months, days, years, and it goes on. Now, hear me, I am not saying that we shouldn't cry. There's a lot of times in society, you know, men, what are we taught? Real men don't cry, right? And ladies, you know, ladies are told, don't be so emotional. And children, it's like, hey, don't be a crybaby now. We're taught from early on that crying, grieving, mourning isn't socially acceptable. But I want you to think about when God created the human anatomy. In Genesis 1, 31, God said it is very good, and part of that anatomy was our tear ducts. Things that were made to cry when we experience sadness. If crying was bad, then God wouldn't have said it is very good. It is okay to mourn. We see, there was a study in Psychology Today, an article, it's called The Health Benefits of Tears, and this study said emotional tears contain stress hormones which get excreted from the body through crying. Additional studies also suggest that crying stimulates the production of endorphins, our body's natural painkiller, and feel-good hormones. So there are physical benefits to us crying. We see in Hebrews chapter 5, verse 7, talking about Jesus, in the days of his flesh, Jesus offered up prayers and supplications with loud cries and tears to him who was able to save him from death, and he was heard because of his reverence. Man, if Jesus cried vehemently, if he shed a lot of tears, I can't think of any man who was stronger than him. Last week we talked about the torture, the suffering that Christ went through for our sin. Jesus was a real man, and he cried. It's okay for you and I to cry. It's okay for us to grieve. Healthy grieving brings comfort, and it makes us whole. How do we grieve? How do we do that? Grieving is actually an active process that involves some different steps. I'm going to share these with you, and they don't have to be done necessarily in this sequence. But the first step, letter A, is we have to accept the finality of the loss. Accept the finality of the loss and give it to the Lord and say, God, you make up the difference. I realize I'm losing something. Something's going to be subtracted from my life, but I'm going to give it to you. I accept it, and I'm trusting you to make that difference up. A great example of this is found in the Old Testament when Israel rebelled against God and the nation of Babylon attacked them. They invaded the country. They took many of the children, the royals, off to the Babylon. They also destroyed the Jerusalem temple. Many years later, when the temple was rebuilt, we are told that it was not as beautiful and extravagant as Solomon's temple. And the book of Haggai and Ezra reveal the people's response regarding this diminished glory of the second temple. Haggai chapter 2, verse 3, it says, "Who is left among you who saw this temple in its former glory? And how do you see it now? In comparison with it, is this not in your eyes as nothing?" In other words, hey, when I compare the two, the new one compared to the old one, this new one doesn't even hold a candle to the brilliance of the old one. It's nothing to me. We're told in Ezra 3:12 that many of the priests and Levites, the heads of the fathers' houses, old men who had seen the first temple, wept with a loud voice when the foundation of this temple was laid before their eyes. They were sad. This second temple was not as great. However, God made up the difference. It's recorded in Haggai chapter 2, verse 9, that the glory of this latter temple, this second one, that's less in beauty, not as extravagant, not as majestic and grand, the glory of this latter temple shall be greater than the former, says the Lord of hosts, and in this place I will give peace. You know, you may have experienced loss, and as you're walking through it, you may think, I'm never going to regain what I've lost. Or maybe you have had a loss in the past, and as you've been traveling through it, you're not seeing God make up the difference. But just wait, just give Him time. God can supernaturally make up the difference. Accept the loss and give the difference to God. That's the first step of the grieving process. Letter B is to acknowledge and express the full range of feelings we experience as the result of the loss. This gamut of emotions is far-ranging. You may experience disappointment, sadness, and hurt. For some people, they have anger. They're angry at those who are responsible for the loss. They're angry at the deceased. They're angry at others. They're angry at themselves. They're angry at God. At any easy target, they become angry with that person. Some people have a sense of guilt. If only I had done this, if only I had done that, then this wouldn't have happened. And they're dealing with that emotion, the emotion of guilt during their loss. Other people suffer from apathy. I don't want to do anything. I don't want to crawl out of bed. I don't want to go to work. I don't want to, you know, do anything. Some people have irritability. They're just kind of grouchy, moody, owly, and they really don't care how they're treating other people. Some people experience withdrawal. They don't feel like being around anyone, and so they just pull back, they step back, and they're just kind of aloof and not engaged with anyone. Some people have intense sadness or tears. There's something that triggers that memory, and when it hits them, they just break down and start to cry. Other people have numbness. They really don't feel anything. It might be a state of shock, but they're just kind of numb to the world. Everything is dull and deadened when it comes to their emotions. Other people are lonely. They can be around others, but there's still a sense of separateness. They just feel like they're lost and all by themselves, even with a group of people. Some people experience a loss of life's meaning. There is no purpose. There's no reason for growing on. And others experience brokenness. God, I don't know how I'm going to make it. I just can't go on. These emotions, whatever they are, whatever you're feeling, need to be experienced. You need to recognize them, and you need to express them fully. And don't keep them bottled up, but tell God how you're feeling about it. God, I'm angry. God, I'm ticked off at so-and-so. I'm mad at you that you let this happen. God, I am just broken. I can't go on. I don't know what I'm going to do. God, I'm anxious. God, I'm fearful. God, I don't want to be around anybody. God, I don't want to do anything. I don't want to get out of bed. I don't want to eat. Whatever your emotion is, you need to express that to God. That is part of the grieving process. Letter C, the third part of the grieving process, is adjust to a life in which the lost person, object, or experience is absent. Did you lose your job? Did you move and lose your friends or your church or your family who is nearby in close proximity and now you're several hundred or thousand miles away? Or did you lose income? Did you lose respect? Did something happen? Maybe your business failed and you feel like you lost respect and honor in people's eyes. There are many things that we can lose, and we need to ask God to help us adjust to the change. Yes, the change isn't good, but God, help me adjust. Help this pain not paralyze me. So many people, when they go through loss, that loss, they allow them to keep them down in a lower state, a lower level of joy, of purpose, of hope than God intended them to have. Jesus came to give us life and that we would have it more abundantly. I'm not saying don't grieve. I'm saying don't be stuck in a state of grief. Think of these two words. The key to mourning is to grieve and to give. You grieve. You recognize the loss. It's real. It's genuine. It's significant. You cry. You feel the sadness. You feel the emotion. But then you give all these emotions to God, and you say, God, I'm hurting. I'm broken. Take this. Bring good out of it. God, accomplish something for eternal purposes out of this pain and loss that I have experienced. As we grieve and as we give, give it to God. That is the first key for us to living through loss. Psalm 62, verse 8 says, trust in Him at all times, you people. Pour out your heart to God. Pour out your heart before Him. God is a refuge for us. Don't hold on to your pain. Tell God about it. He's present. He's got a big lap. He's got big hands. He can hold all the pain, all the sorrow, all the grief you're experiencing. The Apostle Peter told us in 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 7, he says, casting all your care upon Him, for He cares for you. Now, Peter was a fisherman, so he would take nets. And what would he do with those nets? He'd take those nets and he'd cast them out into the sea to catch the fish. And that's what Peter's saying. Take all the anxieties, all the fear, all the pain. Be honest with God and then take it and cast it on the Lord. Why? Because He cares for you. What a great promise. What a great invitation God has given us to cast all of our cares. Jesus said it this way in Matthew 11, 28, verse 30. You say, Craig, how come you're using so much scripture? Because I want you to realize God wants you to cast your cares and to grieve. Jesus said this, come to me, all you who labor and are heavy laden. Some of you this morning, you are so heavy laden. You're laden down with fears and burdens and loss and sadness. And Jesus said, I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. My yoke is easy. My burden is light. Jesus wants to take this heavy yoke of grief from us, remove it, and then place His yoke of peace, a light, easy burden upon us, so that we don't have to carry the heaviness that life and its pain has produced. We can go to one of two extremes when we live through loss. We can stuff it and do nothing and ignore it, or we can get stuck in it and we can wallow in it. Neither are healthy. Instead, we need to healthily grieve through the process. All right, let's go to the second step this morning. The second thing we need to do to live through loss, and that is empathize don't minimize. Empathize, don't minimize. When I was in college, I saw a comedy sketch where two guys were comparing how bad they had it when they were growing up. And the first guy says, "When I was in school, I had it so bad that I had to walk to school 10 miles. And the other guy said, "Oh yeah? Well, I had it so bad that when I was in school, I had to walk to school 10 miles uphill." Well, the first guy responded, "I had it so bad, I had to walk to school 10 miles uphill both ways." Think about that for a moment, all right? The second guy replied, "Well, I had to walk to school 10 miles uphill both ways in the snow." The first guy replied, "I had to walk to school 10 miles uphill both ways in the snow with no shoes." And the next guy replied, "I had to walk to school 10 miles uphill both ways in the snow with no shoes, no coat, no hat, no mittens." And they just kept going on, one-upping each other the entire time. And while it was really funny and really humorous, in real life, when we're going through pain, when we're experiencing loss, and someone just dismisses our pain, they minimize it and try to say it doesn't matter, that really hurts. And as followers of Jesus Christ, we need to be careful that we don't minimize people's pain. We need to empathize with them. When we downplay their pain, when we don't have compassion, when we don't have empathy, we're not trying to understand how they feel. It devalues the person's pain, their feelings, and it says it's insignificant, it doesn't matter, and that just creates even more pain in their lives. Sometimes when we go through loss, our loss so consumes us and we're hurting so bad that we can't see how other people are hurting. Sometimes when we go through that loss and other people share something, then we kind of poo-poo it. We say it's not that bad. If you were going through what I was going through, or maybe you don't compare, but you just kind of shrug it off and you don't understand, you don't try to relate, you don't try to empathize with them. The Apostle Paul told the Roman Christians in Romans chapter 12, verse 10 and 15, "Be tenderly devoted to one another in brotherly love. Outdo one another in giving honor. Rejoice with those who rejoice and weep with those who weep." I like that phrase, outdo one another in giving honor. I think one of the ways that we can give honor to other people is when we honor their feelings about loss and the pain that they're going through. And then when they rejoice, when something good happens, we rejoice with those who rejoice, and we weep with those who weep. As a follower of Jesus, I am called to empathize. Jesus himself did this. In John 11, Lazarus, who was a really good friend of Jesus, Lazarus had died. Jesus knows he is going to raise Lazarus from the dead. So, technically speaking, all these people, his sisters, Mary and Martha, relatives, friends who are gathered around, who are crying and weeping and experiencing great sorrow, technically, they have no legitimate reason to weep, to be sad, to grieve, because Jesus knows, hey, just a couple minutes from now, I'm going to raise Lazarus from the dead, and your tears are going to turn to joy. You're going to be shouting and praising and so excited. You know, when people are crying, Jesus could have said, "Oh, just get with it, people." He could have sat there and just shaken his head, rolled his eyes, but he didn't. Instead, what was his response to their grief? John 11, 35, the shortest verse in the Bible records it. You may know this verse. Jesus wept. Even though our Savior knew that their grief really didn't have legitimacy because it was going to end shortly, he put himself in their shoes. He understood what they were going through, and Jesus wept. We're told in Hebrews chapter 4, verse 15, we do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weaknesses. Friends, Jesus went through everything we go through. He understands and he sympathizes. A few weeks ago, I was talking with a dad who was talking about his child's senior season, sports season. They lost the state tournament, not able to participate in it, and how much of a letdown that was. And I put myself in his place. I put my children in their place to think, how would I feel? I remember my son. He played football. And his senior year, they had a perfect season, perfect record, no losses. And I just imagine how would I feel if we were coming up and we had this opportunity to consummate the perfect season, win a state championship, and that's ripped out from underneath us. And we're just left with this sense of emptiness, of hollowness. And when I put myself in that position, I understood how this dad was feeling. I understood how this senior who was graduating, who's not going to play basketball again, with their team felt. And it just gave me a heart of compassion, a heart of prayer, lifting them up through the following days. And that's what Jesus wants us to do, to put ourselves in the other person's shoes, to try to understand and say, God, help me to relate. Help me to sympathize just as you are sympathizing with them right now. Give me your heart for hurting people. Empathize, don't minimize. Christ lives in us, so the care that he has for the hurting, for those going through loss and pain, should be the same care, the same love, the same compassion and empathy that we should have. So far we've talked about, if we're going to live through loss, it is healthy and God-ordained to grieve. Secondly, that we need to empathize and not minimize. The third key to living through loss is to connect with and comfort each other. Connect with and comfort each other. When we go through loss, it's easy to withdraw. Sometimes we just like to be alone. We don't want to talk to anyone. We need some time to process that. And sometimes that's good. Sometimes we do need to do that. Where that becomes dangerous is that this sense of isolation is not a temporary time period, but it becomes a habit, and we distance ourselves and withdraw from everyone around us, and we become a hermit. Proverbs chapter 18, verse 1 says, "He who separates himself seeks his own desire, he quarrels against all sound wisdom." When we stop engaging in relationship with others, we become selfish and inward turned. We become the all-knowing sage whose short-sighted thoughts and arguments and decisions become foolish. There is wisdom in a multitude of counselors, but we are foolish if we try to do life on our own. God never intended for followers of Christ to be an island, to be hermits, to live a lone ranger life. Jesus created us for community. He created us to be together. Iron sharpens iron. We become better by connecting with people. God never intended us to be self-sufficient and independent. He wants us to have relationship. And in this time of social distancing, when we can't get together and meet together publicly, when we can't, you know, go out to lunch with one another or have someone over to our house, it's very easy for us to isolate ourselves. You say, well, what do you mean? We are isolated. We, even though we can't gather physically, we can still connect. We don't have to separate. Let me throw out a few examples. First of all, call and text people. You can call people, you can text people. Hey, even though our lives are social distancing, we still have phones. We still have technology. You still have your computer. You can send out an email to someone. Maybe also when you run to the grocery store and you pick up some groceries, pick up a card for someone. Or just a little note. If you got some nice stationery, write cards and notes to people and put them in the mail. That still works. Another thing we can do is you can have coffee with someone. You say, how do you do that? Go to Starbucks or brew your own cup of coffee and then do Facebook Messenger or have a Zoom meeting and sit down with someone and do coffee and talk with them and catch up with them. My wife did that with one of her friends just last week. Another way for us to connect with people is to do drive-by visiting, where you drive by someone's house, call them out, they come out, and they stand on the doorstep, you sit in your car in their driveway, and you just talk and you have a conversation. Drive-by visiting. One last one is to join our church service every Sunday on our YouTube channel here and chat about the message. When God speaks something to you, when there's a point it relates to you, just chat that. Put that into the live chat that's taking place. These are ways that you and I can still connect with one another through this time of social distancing. I was speaking with one of our senior adults just this last week, and she was sharing how she doesn't have internet, doesn't have a smartphone, and so she's not been able to watch our online service. And just the sense of loneliness, of not being able to connect with us on that level, my heart was just breaking for her. And I asked, would you like us to try to find someone? You could maybe go to their house and you could watch. And she says, I don't want to leave. I don't want to go out of my house. I want to stay here, and that's fine. I want to encourage you. Think of some of the senior adults in our church, some of the senior adults in your life, and begin to connect with them. And if you would like to maybe connect with some of the adults here at Casper Faith, some of our seniors at Casper Faith, there is a number and an email on the screen. And just call the number, send us an email, and we'll give you a list of seniors. You can tell us how many you want, a couple, two, three, a whole bunch, because you got nothing else to do. And this will enable you to connect with and communicate and just lift someone else's day. So during this time, we want to connect with people, but we also want to comfort people. The Apostle Paul wrote to the Corinthians in 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 3 and 4, "Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of compassion and the God of all comfort, who comforts us in all of our troubles, so that we can comfort those in any trouble with the comfort we ourselves receive from God." God comforts us not just so we can feel better, but God comforts us so that we can comfort other people who are going through similar trials, through similar pain that we have gone through. Think about it for a moment. Who better to relate to someone who's lost a spouse or lost a child than someone who's lost a spouse or child? Who better to relate to someone who's lost their job or going through a financial hardship than someone who themselves, they have gone through financial hardship? When we go through problems, God wants to comfort us, and then he wants us to pass that comfort on to other people. And so during this time, look for ways of let the Holy Spirit lay someone on your heart and who you can call, text, email, and just encourage them and try to comfort them. One of the biggest ways to comfort is to pray with them. Ask, how can I pray with you? And then pray with them right there on the phone. Pray with them right there as you have that conversation with them. If you're hurting right now and you're going through a time of loss, don't withdraw and get into yourself. Make a phone call. Text someone. Contact us here at the church. We would love to pray with you. We are here for you. We want to help you. God will help you as you live through this time of loss. Now, so far we've looked at three of the four steps. This fourth step is a little bit different when it comes to living through loss, but it's vitally important. The fourth step is we need godly sorrow that leads to repentance. The Lord revealed to the prophet Isaiah the reasons Jesus was going to come to earth. It's recorded in Isaiah 61. "The Spirit of the Lord God is upon me, because the Lord has anointed me to preach good tidings to the poor. He has sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives, and the opening of the prison to those who are bound." We are all slaves. We're captives. We are slaves to sin. We are sinners by nature, and sin is a prison that none of us can break out of in our own power. We need Jesus Christ, his death and resurrection, what he did for us on the cross, to set us free. And Jesus said, I came to preach glad tidings, good news to those that have been captive by sin, those that have been in prison, those that have had life without hope. I came to set you free from sin, death, and hell. That's what he came. But he also said, not just do I want to take care of your spiritual condition, but I want to take care of your emotional condition. Jesus came to heal the brokenhearted. And at the end of verse 2, Isaiah says, Jesus came to comfort all who mourn and provide for those who grieve in Zion, to bestow on them a crown of beauty instead of ashes, the oil of joy instead of mourning, and a garment of praise instead of a spirit of despair. They will be called oaks of righteousness. I want you to remember that phrase. Oaks of righteousness. A planting of the Lord for the display of his splendor. God wants to make us righteous. He wants to give us a relationship with himself and then comfort us in all of our pain and suffering. He knows what it's like to lose, to be disappointed, to experience loss and suffering. God the Father lost his own son. Very few things can compare to that level of loss. Jesus himself suffered loss. He's our sympathetic high priest. He knows how we feel, and he wants us to understand that he understands, he cares, and he wants to comfort us in our pain. But for us to have that relationship with God, to experience that consolation of Christ, the comfort of the Holy Spirit, we need what the Apostle Paul calls godly sorrow. He writes about it in 2 Corinthians chapter 7, verse 10. For godly sorrow produces repentance, leading to salvation, not to be regretted, but the sorrow of the world produces death. Paul lays out two different kinds of sorrow, godly sorrow and the sorrow of the world. Godly sorrow is when a person says, God, I'm sorry for what I've done. I know I've done wrong. This was horrible, and I shouldn't have done it. Please forgive me. God, I'm turning away from it. That's what repentance means. I'm turning away from my sin, and I'm going to turn to you. I'm changing the direction of my life. Instead of going my direction, God, I want to go your direction. That's the first type of sorrow that Paul talks about. We're letting God be in charge of our lives, and we're not just going out living how we want and sinning. The second type of sorrow is the sorrow of the world. The sorrow of the world says, man, I wish I wouldn't have got caught. I wish this didn't turn out the way it did. I wish I wasn't going through this pain. I wish I wasn't going through this suffering. I'm not sorry that I did something wrong. I'm just sorry that things went wrong. That's what worldly sorrow is. I stole money and I got caught. I had an affair and I got caught. You know, I lied and I got caught. And what the person is saying, I wish I wouldn't have got caught. I'm sorry I got caught. I'm sorry I'm going through this. But if I knew I wouldn't get caught, I wouldn't change direction. I would still do it again. I would sin all over again. Whereas godly sorrow says, even if I could get away with it, I'm not going to do it because it's wrong. It displeases God. It hurts me. It hurts others. No way do I want to do that. Jesus said that the greatest loss in life has nothing to do with money, with honor, with reputation, with whatever it might be. The greatest loss of our life is our soul. Christ said, it profits us nothing. What does it profit if you gain the entire world and lose your soul? You see, friends, when we have godly sorrow, that turns us into those oaks of righteousness that Isaiah talked about, saying that Jesus came to make us these plantings of the Lord to show his splendor and his glory, his majesty. But worldly sorrow just makes us a cedar tree of sin. God has something better for you and I. And before we can experience the comfort of God, we first need to have godly sorrow that leads us to repentance. I know right now all of you are watching this online, and I want you to do something with me. If you realize this morning that you need to repent, you need to have godly sorrow, you need to turn from your sin, the direction of your life is wrong, and you need to make Jesus the leader and Lord of your life so that He's in charge. If that's you this morning, what I want you to do, I know no one's around, but I just want you to nod your head as a recognition to God. God, I'm a sinner. God, I need this. God, I need to turn to you. My life is a mess. I am losing my soul because of my sin. If that's you this morning and you need to repent, I'm going to say a prayer and I'd like you to repeat after me. And then when I'm finished with that prayer, when I say amen, I want to say a prayer for everyone who's living through loss right now, because I know many of us are experiencing pain because of the loss of this pandemic and other things that are taking place in our lives. So join me now as we pray. Father God, I have sinned. I am sorry for all that I have done wrong. I repent. I turn my life to you. I want your direction, not mine. I want to honor you and put you first. Thank you, Jesus, for your forgiveness, your leadership, and your love. Amen. Father God, I thank you that you are loving and forgiving, and you wash us of all of our sins. Jesus, I thank you for coming to earth and becoming human. Yes, to die for our sins, but also to understand us, so that we don't walk through life alone, but we have a high priest who sympathizes with us when we hurt. Jesus, I thank you that you come alongside of us, and I pray right now you would do that. Everyone who is hurting, everyone who's living through loss, come alongside them. You see their sadness. Help them through this sadness. Help them to pour out their hearts to you, their emotions of anger, depression, loneliness, fear, anxiety, brokenness, everything that's been piling up in their hearts. Help them to cast it to you. God, heal the brokenhearted. Give them hope. Show them the way. Give them peace. Give them joy. Give them the strength to walk through this and bring good out of it. Accomplish your purposes, O God. You brought good out of the suffering of the cross, and you can bring good out of our loss. Jesus, you're with us. You never leave us. So let your peace, your power, and presence uplift everyone listening to this prayer. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. If you received Jesus this morning as your Savior, if you repented and gave Him control of your life, you said, I want to change the direction, there is a number on the screen or an email address, and we would like you to contact us. It's our church number and email. We want you to contact us because we'd love to help you in your new relationship with Jesus Christ. Also, some of you, maybe you're going through a tremendous time of loss. You're feeling alone. You want someone to pray with you. Call that number, email us. We would love to pray with you. We'd love to talk with you and lift you up and let you know you're not alone with you during this time. I want to leave you with the words that the Apostle Paul gave to the Thessalonians. He said in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 16 and 17, Now may our Lord Jesus Christ Himself and our God and Father, who has loved us and given us everlasting consolation, That means it's consolation, comfort that never quits. And good hope by grace, may He comfort your hearts and establish you in every good word and work. Friends, we're going to make it through this. God will comfort you, He'll give you hope, and He's going to establish you for every good word and work. May God richly bless you as you experience His comfort and peace.
We hope that you've enjoyed today's message, and thanks again for joining us on the Casper Faith Podcast.